In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. So yesterday, I was going through some of my notes for what I was going to talk about today, and I got this text message, and it said to the effect, is it true that in the Episcopal Church, if you're divorced, you have to get permission from the bishop to remarry? And the answer is yes. If you are divorced and you wish to get remarried, you have to come to me. I have literally paperwork to fill out. We have to get copies of divorce decrees and this and that and send it to the bishop's office. And this is true across the Episcopal Church. The bishop has to grant permission for remarriage in the church. Certain bishops have different rules and regulations of how that works. It's one of the true quirks, I think, of the Episcopal Church, especially whenever you stretch back in history and realize that the origins of the Church of England come from a dude who just really wanted a divorce to begin with. Actually, in the Episcopal Church, divorced people could not receive communion until 1967, 68, sometime in the mid-60s. Clergy that were divorced could not serve in churches. As a matter of fact, up until somewhere in the ballpark of that same time. Divorce has been a big deal. If you look back in Anglican history, not just Henry VIII, but if you look at Edward VII, VI, I'm missing out my kings, who wanted to marry Wallis Simpson, who was an American divorcee and could not do that and continue to serve as king. Princess Margaret, who wanted to marry a divorced man, and they could not permit that. It's funny because in the last generation, this idea of marriage and remarriage and divorce in the church, especially in the Anglican tradition, has radically changed. And I wonder why. When we read the gospel lesson, Jesus seems to be pretty emphatic about divorce. Can't get a divorce. If you get a divorce, if you remarry, you're committing adultery. Our brothers and sisters in different traditions in the Church Universal still hold on to that quite literally. But I want to suggest that perhaps what Jesus is talking about is not just divorce, not just ending a marriage, which is truly an important institution. One that was in our marriage rites, blessed by Jesus, being his first miracle was at a wedding in Cana. It is the institution in which many of our lives have been intertwined, made us better, sometimes made us worse. Marriage is one of those things that we take as a vow. When we get married, you stand up here. It's the only sacrament that a priest does not actually do. I don't know if you ever noticed that or not. I baptize, I administer communion, I can do last rites, I can bury people, I can anoint the sick. One thing that I don't actually do, I don't celebrate the wedding. I officiate. The two people who are getting married are those who are actually performing the sacrament. They're making these solemn vows before God. I don't want to say that I don't want to take anything away from that whenever I say that I really don't think Jesus is talking specifically about divorce. He is talking quite literally about throwing people away. In the time and place that Jesus was alive, in his earthly ministry, women had no rights. You, as a woman, you belonged to your father until such time as you were married, and then you belonged to your husband. If you were a grown woman who was without a man, so to speak, it could be dramatically bad for you. You're looking at being completely impoverished, being destitute, perhaps even having to sell yourself in order to eat. quite literally, divorce in Jesus' day was very often condemning a woman to suffering and death, devaluing her, tossing her aside, and giving her nothing. When Jesus is talking about this, I want us to go back to the creation story that we read in Genesis about how man and woman, man created first in the narrative, and then woman from the man's side. They are joined together, intimately entwined in creation, both of equal value to God, and by extension should be of equal value to each and every single one of us. Human beings are not disposable. In a world in which so much, it can just be tossed away. I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but it's cheaper to go buy plastic cutlery, okay, than it is to go buy something that you can use repeatedly. And more plastic cutlery is sold in the United States than actual silverware. A growing number of people in the United States use plastic silverware that they take and throw away at every meal than actually own regular metal silverware. That's just one example of how it is that we live in a society where things can just be tossed aside. In Jesus' day, women could be tossed aside. Little children could be tossed aside. And Jesus is pushing back against that. He says that no one is disposable. You can't just toss people out. You can't just write them out of your lives. You can't just break off these bonds and these vows just because it's convenient for you right now. And then not worry about the mess that you have left in someone's life. That message, I think, continues to this day. And it's not just about marriage. It's about all of our relationships with each other. God's dream for humanity is that we would walk alongside each other. Men, women, children, the young, the old, all of those, this bizarre sort of party coming together side by side, marching on to that dream of God's desire for us. We don't do it, do we? There are still people in this world that we cast aside. Still those that we write off. And God speaks to us through the millennia. It's not okay. These are our... every human being is a blessed creation of God. Each is valuable. How valuable? For centuries, people have wondered, how is it that God should care for me? The psalmist today even talks about it. Who is man that God should be mindful of him? We're just a speck. But my brothers and sisters, you are a speck that is so loved and appreciated that God sent his only son to die for us, to love us, and to teach us that if God loves each and every single one of us as a family, we should love each other. To love each other, we have to make sure that we do not toss each other aside. We don't forget about those who are the least of us. On Friday, I was here at the church, and there came a knock at the door. It was a young man, and he said, I'm going to be real honest. I've been out of jail 6 days. And I'm coming off a meth high right now. Most people would have said, okay, well, go get sobered up, cleaned up, and, you know, we'll talk. He'd already been told to come up here by a few other churches, that somebody here would talk to him. Then shoot away. And I get it, because you don't know what to do with somebody like that sometimes, unless you've had some experience. But he came to that door and he told me this and he said, I don't want to live like this anymore. So we sat down. We went back to the library, sat down. We talked for a while. He said, I haven't eaten in 3 days. I've been walking around. I haven't slept in 3 days. One of the things happens when you're on meth, you have all this energy that you just don't need the things that you normally think you need. And I said, well, I'm going to get you something to eat. We'll make some phone calls. We'll see what we can get done. We wound up with an appointment with Case. We called his, got a hold of his addiction counselor. He has an appointment tomorrow to go and try to find housing. He has a job lined up if he can stay clean. Many people would cast this individual aside. Many people would. Jesus would not. Because it is of individuals like him, those who are down and out, cast aside by society, forgotten, written off as the dregs of humanity, those to whom the kingdom of God belongs. Those are the people that we cannot cast aside. Those are the people that we must love and cherish, because God is just as mindful of them as he is of any of us sitting in this room here today. God's love and mercy extends to all individuals. And if God's mercy and love extends to all individuals, my brothers and sisters, it is our duty as Christians to extend our own love and mercy to those. This week, your homework, I'd love for you to pray for that young man. I'd love for you to pray also that God will help open your eyes to see those whom you have forgotten about in your own life, tossed aside or written off. When you walk down the street and you see someone who's down and out, God knows that we see enough of them in Bluefield. When you see those people, you see a precious child of God. And if they need your help, offer them your love and your mercy. Amen.